All right.
So we're going to study the book of Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. He's not a character. Old Testament people, and just the way he, you know, the way he went about things and how he handled the transition between, you know, after Moses' death, and we're going to get into all of that today. So just talk about Joshua in general. So what do we know? What do you guys know? What comes to mind when we think about Joshua?
His first trip into the promised
Jericho.
Land.
Yeah. I'm sorry?
Oh, so I was saying the Battle of Jericho.
Battle of Jericho?
He was the one that led the people into the promised land.
He did. He was. So speaking of the promised land, let me pray, and then we'll dive back in to our discussion. Father, we thank you for Sunday. We thank you that we can pause and come together and open your word, Father, and just see the truth that we that you have prepared for us. We know, Father, that your scripture is alive, and we may be very familiar with the story of Joshua. We just ask, God, that you would, that the Holy Spirit would just prompt us with something new that we could hold on to and take with us. We pray for those that are here, pray for those that may be intended to be here but aren't. Father, we know that there are many needs, many people are ill, or they have just worries and concerns. We just pray, Father, that you'd meet them in their need and that you'd provide them peace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we were talking about Joshua leading the group into the promised land. Battle of Jericho. What else? Is there anything else that comes to mind?
He was one of the ones that spied out the land.
Oh, yeah.
Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah. Yep.
He was Moses' help right hand man.
He was.
I'm sorry. What did you say?
Moses' right hand man.
That's right.
He was ready to take over the only pure person.
Yeah. You know, and this is. I mean, there's so much that we can learn from the book of Joshua, I believe, because, you know, you're talking about God had a succession plan, and Joshua was mentored by Moses, and was prepared for this moment. We're going to see, certainly in the first chapter, we're going to see an image and picture of God's grace. We're going to see how God is sovereign, his providence in the lives of the individuals there in Scripture, and of course that applies to us as well. So just in general, Joshua in our English translations is typically thought to be the first of the historical books. But interesting enough, the commentator that which is Dale Ralph Davis, who I was referring to as in preparation, he feels like it's more appropriately considered to be part of the prophets. Mm-hmm. So just food for thought, right? And he said that actually, in according to Jewish tradition, that in the Jewish Bible, they actually place it in the prophets. So just kind of a different perspective. I'm not trying to cast aspersions on the canon of the scripture, but just I found that kind of interesting. The fact remains that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a pivotal book in scripture. It shows us what we'll see today is the start of God of the fulfillment of one of God's earliest promises to mankind. God's promise proves to be a thread that we'll review over the next several weeks, that continues really until the Israelites occupied the Promised Land, and frankly, it's still continuing today. One of the interesting things that happened. We were Ruth and I were fortunate to take a trip, and we start our trip in Barcelona. I'd never been to Barcelona, Spain. If you've not been there, it's just a gorgeous city. And we were sitting outside, kind of on a rooftop. And yes, it was one of those places where you might enjoy a beverage, but that's another story. But we were sitting there enjoying the nice weather, and then what do we hear? But we hear a crowd of people chanting, you know, from the river to the sea. Oh. And it was like, what?
Wow.
And we listened, you know, and of course, people that were there, you know, went, and this went on for a good while.
Yeah.
And I was just horrified, you know. And then, but when we see the description of the Promised Land, it talks about that it extends from the sea to the river, right? So a little bit backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And that what we see, no matter what people say or protest, Scripture, we know Scripture is true. We'll see that underscored as God's promise to the nation of Israel, that they would occupy and possess the Promised Land continues to through today. And finally, we've talked about his sovereignty, we've talked about God's providence, but we're also going to see evidence of how important it is that we obey God. And we heard that in the message this morning in the first service. And we'll see pretty much some of the same language here in the first chapter of Joshua. So going back to how this fulfills one of God's earliest promises, this was actually found in chapter 12 of Genesis, in verses 6 and 7. And let me just read those to you real quick. So this is right after, at that time, Abraham was called by God and was directed to go to the land of Canaan. And in verse 6, it says, if I can, my old eyes can find it, it says, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built another altar to the Lord. This is the first time that God appeared to Abraham and made the promise. One of these days, you know, when you get to this place and you see this is the land that I'm going to give to my people, to the Israelites. So then, you know, we can think about all the things that have happened in the Old Testament, and then we come to the book of Joshua. And in Joshua 1, I'm just going to read this. It's a short chapter, but I'm going to go ahead and read the first 18 or the 18 verses in chapter 1. And it says, it begins, if I can find the top here, begins this way. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Quite a remarkable section or chapter in Scripture. So I want to go back and talk about, you know, the verses and walk through this chapter. But before we do that, you know, when every now and again, you guys might enjoy reading some type of a book, nonfiction or a novel or whatever. Ruth is a reader, and she reads almost 24 hours a day, and I'm not exaggerating, because she doesn't sleep as well as she used to. So, and neither do I, right? I think that comes with you know,
maturity.
Yes. So, you know, I'll wake up and you know, and she's got her pad propped up and she's reading.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. We don't want to knock a conflict.
His chair and the whole thing.
Yeah, everybody. But you know, when you do any of you guys, you know, there's, I've heard people do this, or they'll get a book, and they'll read the first paragraph, maybe the first couple of pages, and then they'll go, okay, I gotta know how this ends. So they go all the way to the back, and they read the last page or so. Any of you guys do that?
No.
Yeah, I don't either.
Tony likes the idea.
Yeah, you like the idea? Do you do that?
I have done that.
You have done that. Yeah. Okay, all right. So we're gonna do that today in a little bit. We're gonna go to the last chapter of... We're going to go to the last chapter of Joshua here in a little bit, and we're going to read the last few verses, because we just got to see how this turns out. All right. So let's go back to verse 1, the book opens with this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Let that sink in a second.
Mm-hmm. You know, best epitaph ever.
Yeah, or exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. How would you want to be identified? And then we'll see God speak of Moses in a similar fashion, maybe with a little more emphasis on his service. But let that sink in a second. Moses has died. Think about what the nation of Israel had endured and been through with him as their leader. You know, that would be a difficult time, wouldn't it? When you think about here was a guy, you know, the guy that God spoke to face to face. And, you know, and that was, we've always been told that any human that would see God mm-hmm. would die. Yet God spared Moses' life as he, you know, as he talked with him, as he shared and gave him the Ten Commandments, as he gave him the instructions for leading a relatively young nation. So what do you think the impact of, if you just think, if that was the end of the story, what would you think the impact of his death might be?
Moses represented God to them. So they're thinking, God's gone.
Yeah.
Moses gone, God's gone.
God's gone.
Yeah.
That's a really good point. Does that remind you of anyone in the New Testament when Christ was crucified and buried? You know, you kind of would get that same sense, right? Okay. What else?
I think the fact that Moses was that intercessor that protected them.
Yeah.
They messed up so many times. And, you know, there's nobody to represent you before this very fearful, holy God.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
You know, it was almost a new set of Israelites, wasn't it? The old ones had died off,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then it's almost like Moses was saying goodbye to them because they saw him watching them cross over because he couldn't.
Yeah.
You know, it's like that, yeah.
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 So, you know, Moses, if you go to Hebrews 11 and you read the roll call of faith, you know, Moses has got a prominent place there. It's very interesting how he's described. Go ahead.
I think about all the Jews, that's Moses is their Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, he's a forerunner, right? I mean, when you think about how he ministered, how he led, how he sacrificed, some of the things that he did and taught. Most definitely.
Yeah. He also was one charged with leading them to the promised land, which they may have assumed meant leading them into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
If he died short of it, that could give cause for concern.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Very, very good point. Thanks.
Mm-hmm.
So let's sometimes scripture is its own best commentary, right? So let's let scripture describe Moses, because I think it does a better job than I could. In the last chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 9 through 12, this is how the death of Moses is recorded, or you know what is said about Moses after his death. So it says this, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there was not, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in sight of Israel. Quite a remarkable description of of Moses the servant. So when we read that, we just kind of gained a little bit of insight in Joshua's character and what was going on there. And now, really, you know, Moses had laid hands on him and pretty much had commissioned him to do this work. But now it's actually time for him to step up and fill that position. His mentor's gone. He sees the river. I don't know how big the Jordan was in that day. I don't know if it was a raging river.
It was harvest time, so it was overflowing the banks.
So, you know, he had that obstacle between him and the promised land, and he had all these people to lead. And he knew it was his job, but would they follow him with Moses not being there to prod them, right? So he had an issue that he had to deal with. You know, when a leader dies, you think about when a significant leader dies in our country, think about what we do. I mean, you know, flags are at half mast. This individual could lie in state for however many days, and people would stroll by to pay their respects. Mm-hmm. You know, lots of speeches, a lot of recognition, a lot of pomp. You know, and then at some point in time, there's a state funeral. People fly in from all around the world to recognize and pay their respects to the nation and to the individual who has passed away. So let's reread verses 1 through 6 in Joshua. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon have I given to you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So, no state funeral, no pause, no day of mourning, you know. It's like God said, okay, Moses is dead, just like, he was my servant. It's time to move on, right? I've been, God, you know, it's almost, I mean, God's not impatient, but it's like, okay, I waited for this generation to die so I could get you guys to cross into, you know, the Jordan and actually occupy the land that I promised you. So he immediately commands Joshua to do this. All right. With that said, what is the significance of God's command to Joshua? Why is this an example of God's character?
Well, he's faithful.
He's faithful.
He was faithful to Moses, and he's promising Joshua the same thing.
Yeah. His faithfulness did not depend on an individual.
Yeah. The covenant continues, is what he's saying.
Yeah, exactly. Very good point.
He knows his people need somebody to follow. They need a leader.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's true, too. It's good. What about the river?
The river Euphrates.
Or the Jordan.
Oh.
I'm sorry. That's, you know, it's between them and the promised land. Mm-hmm.
The Lord takes care of that.
He does. I mean, he parted the Red Sea, right?
And he parted the river too.
Yeah, so he can.
And can you imagine how the Canaanites must have thought?
Oh man!
Yeah, I mean, here now is this million plus people. Mm-hmm. Here they come.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, talk about a terrifying sight.
Yeah.
And he could well have been a million men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Easily.
Very easily.
And the Lord's been getting them ready for the young ones for the last 40 years to actually do this.
Yeah.
I mean, wow.
Yeah. You know, what I find interesting in these scriptures is when, you know, God is giving his instructions to Joshua. I guess, you know, what stands out in this, you know, early Old Testament book is God is saying, my presence is going to be with you. You know, we're coming up on the holiday season. You know, we'll talk about Emmanuel. We'll talk about, you know, go through Advent and all of the wonderful things that we celebrate. But you know, oftentimes I think, at least in my life, I don't consider God being present with the people in the Old Testament like Jesus' example in the New Testament. And here God himself is saying, you know, I'm going to be right with you. You're not going to be alone.
He does give them a warning, though, in 7. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, all that that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it. So
yeah. And
do
it's,
what I said to do through Moses, then you'll be okay.
Yeah, and it's kind of, you know, if you think back of the sermon this morning, you know, where you know, Kevin at the close of his message, you know, there was that one verse, you know, if you don't obey, you're going to be swept away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like
this is kind of the same.
Much the same, isn't it? Yeah.
Importance on belief versus obeying.
Yeah.
You know, you know, show your belief by your obedience.
Yeah, very true. Yeah. Thanks, that's good. Okay, so at the end, like we said, God's presence will be Joshua's encouragement. So let's jump down and take a look at verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, what do you think about that? What do you think about those verses? Like, what insight do we gain?
He's giving them a guarantee that they're going to win.
Yeah.
I mean, what else do you need?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, the sad thing is, of course, we know what happens after Joshua dies.
Yeah.
And he dies bitter, doesn't he?
I don't remember that.
Yeah, he does.
But they didn't trust God.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't win because they failed to kick the people out.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And it was their own fault.
Yeah.
Because they stopped. I think at the end of Joshua, where it says there was no king in Israel and people did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
And all through maybe Joshua and Judges, and all the way through there, They were not able to kick the Jebusites out. They could not get rid of the Ammonites. They could not get rid of the Canaanites. Well, why not? God told them all they had to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like they got seduced by them.
Well, it's that root evil. You know, God said, here's the seed. You can kill the seed, or you're going to have to face armies years later.
You know, it, pretty much everything that God had commanded them with respect to the peoples that occupied Canaan, they never did. They didn't kick them all out. They intermarried. They began to take on their idols and gods as their own, displaced God, and then God's judgment fell on them repeatedly.
And
right.
It kind of reminds me of the sermon, you know. What's wrong with the relationship between you and God? Well, it isn't God. And that's, you know, but that's what we see here. And just how we're not utterly depraved, but we are totally depraved.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, we need to depend on God 100% of the time, but we can't.
That's right.
Our old nature is still there.
That's right.
And that's the frustrating part.
Yeah, it is.
Because I look at this and go, those fools, why didn't they do it? And I have to point the finger at myself. You fool, why don't you do what God says to you?
Yeah. I'm always reminded, when we start thinking about that, I'm always reminded of the Apostle Paul, that said, hey, I know what I should do, but I can't.
I don't do what I should
always,
do.
Yeah.
Can't stop doing what I shouldn't do.
So, and I don't want to fall on that as an excuse, right? But it just gives me, encouragement that the Apostle Paul, right, had the same struggles that we have.
And we know the hope.
I'm
we
sorry?
We know the hope.
Yeah, absolutely.
We know the hope.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I just get, once again, sometimes I just forget and think the struggle is within myself, but there really is an enemy trying to help.
Yeah.
I mean, when I don't do enough by myself, like I'm enough problem by myself, and fighting what I want to do and not want to do.
Mm-hmm.
But I've also got an adversary, that can just keep those wheels.
Through. Yeah. And the adversary knows exactly our weak spot, and he'll poke that.
Yeah.
So okay.
Like build that wall in front of that spot is what I need to do. You know what I mean? Or just tear it down.
Yeah.
Yeah. Focusing on the wrong thing.
He gives a good prescription for that too, because when he points out, you shall meditate on it day and night.
Yeah.
Yeah, clear brain.
Hold on to that thought for just a second. We've kind of, what this really is had to adjust the hearing aids. Sorry. Hear you guys. So this is with respect, keeping in mind verses 7 and 8. God reminded Joshua again to be strong and courageous. I think he says that like 11 times or something. And that's also an encouragement, right? Because we know that even though the Almighty is saying to me, be strong and courageous, that I'll forget that. I'll be weak and cowardice, cowardlike. And then God says, no, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous, and so forth. Mm-hmm. So with that in mind, then he talks about by obeying the law, be strong and courageous by obeying the law, and then he reminds Joshua and to remind the people that you will meditate on it in order to carefully do what it says. So God is really giving him a. And I hate to say this, but it really is. He's giving him and the people a formula for a successful spiritual life, and that we just read. Okay, and after if you do these things, then you will prosper and you will have good success. So, Mr. Davis, he summarized it this way. God doesn't withhold the formula that leads to such obedience. You shall meditate over this Torah document day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. He finishes with this: constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God leads to obedience to it. Lack of study results in lack of obedience. Whoa. He was preaching in his commentary, but he's right. This theme here is also covered. You know, some we may say, well, you know, this is Joshua. This is a long time ago. Is this proper? Do we really buy into that? Well, we should, but just in case we don't, let's take a quick look at Psalm 1. The first couple of verses there. And it reads like this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So again, it's the same, it's basically the same language, just repeated again for our benefit. So any thoughts? We've kind of beat this one up a little bit. Any thoughts before we move on? All right, good enough. Let's move into starting in verse 9 through 18. Let's see. It says, Have I not commanded you? Here we go again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, you know, he said, get ready and so forth. Let's jump down to verse 12. And he says, And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you with a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. So what, if you can kind of picture... You know, I should have tried to find a map, and I apologize. But if you kind of have a picture of that and how the lands were divided up, these three that we mentioned, you know, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they were to stay on the east side of the river, right? So that's, you know, where Moses had said, that's where you guys are going to live. Everybody else is going to cross the Jordan. So Joshua is saying, while all that is true, I want you to remember what Moses said. I want the men of valor to arm themselves and to come with us as we cross the Jordan and to help the other tribes. So if we think about this, of course, here's, you know, think about the circumstances. Joshua's a new leader. Moses has died. Joshua is reminding everybody of what we're about to do and how we're going to go about it. And, you know, and isn't it human nature at times for us to kind of cross our arms in this situation and say, no, I'm just not going to do that. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh could have just said, no, we're going to stay here. We've got work to do. We've got to build homes, going to take care of our family, and so on and so forth. And but they didn't do that, right? This is a picture of unity in the nation of Israel. They supported one another, and they did exactly what Moses had had instructed them to do, and that Joshua was coming back to remind them, because in verse 16 says, they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So just a good example and of a demonstration, actually, the importance of unity. And unity is an important aspect of obedience. Any comments about that section?
No, but that last sentence should be on like every church meeting room.
Yeah, it's true.
You know?
Yeah, because we people are people, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And it's the start of the Lord's work, you know? Start right and unity.
Yeah. That's why I think we're very blessed at Trinity, right? Because you know, think about that for just a second. Think about and kind of apply that to us. And I've said this in other the other opportunities, but you know, if those of us even in this room, you know, we all come from different backgrounds. We're all born in different places. Our parents and teachers and others influenced us and, you know, taught us and influenced us in certain ways. You know, there are individuals in our church that are doctors and lawyers, and then there are individuals, you know, like myself that, well, aren't, you know, but somehow God brings us together and orchestrates that fellowship, in him. I think the Greek word is koinonia, that we share with one another a bond, and that bond is in our belief in Jesus Christ. And we just agree and endeavor to do whatever we can to serve him in this place. And somehow, this place is, I think, Trinity is somewhat unique. I mean, it just seems like that we are of one mind, you know, and we're moving in the same direction. Doesn't mean that we have to be best friends. That's not the point. That'll never happen, right? Some of us will be really good friends, but others will be like, you know. But point is that that's not important. The importance is that we serve together and realize the the mission of the church.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Any comments? All right. We're in great shape. I was going, did my watch change time? It did. That did. But this did.
No, it didn't.
All right. So at least, you know, I guess the lesson that we can learn from this short, the scripture that I read is that this, it appears that the nation of Israel, at least in this moment, they recognize that they could trust God's promise, and they were assured of his presence, his word, and each other, and that was more than enough. Later, you know, we'll see the next generation, when Joshua dies, things change, and change rapidly. All right. Let's, if you're referring to scriptures, go to...
Richard.
Yes, ma'am.
I wonder if it just got too hard for the Israelites to go in there and to... I wonder if the battles were more difficult than they thought they would be.
Mm. I mean,
you know,
if we looked at it with our kind of our human eyes, you know, apart from God, you know, yeah, I think it would be a daunting task to go in and displace them.
Yeah. And you know, you come from the desert where you've got nothing. If you come into this land and you get half of it, three quarters of it,
yeah.
and you think, that's good enough.
That's good enough.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, how am I going to keep risking my life? And
Yeah.
It's human nature.
This, you know, war and fighting and stuff, you know, it gets old. People get tired.
Yeah.
People get tired.
And how many of the Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh and the Reubenites, how many of them didn't actually go back?
Oh yeah.
You know, it never says when Israel is on the attack, when Israel is kicking the people out, it tells them how many people Israel killed.
Mm-hmm.
But it never says anything about the Israelite casualties, and certainly there were some.
Had to be. Right. Had to be.
But we don't know how many.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, you go back to that statement, be strong and courageous, mm-hmm. do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed,
mm-hmm.
for your Lord your God is with you. We have that same promise, but
yeah.
what do? We get frightened,
yeah.
we get dismayed, and we forget.
Mm-hmm.
But he has promised what he's promised.
It's
we do that, and that's what they did. The other thing that I find interesting too there in 17, just as we obeyed Moses in all things,
thanks for pointing that out, because we have selective memory, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I kind of laughed inwardly when you're but they didn't obey Moses.
Yeah.
Maybe that generation.
And we don't either.
Yeah,
no.
Maybe they did, the younger
one.
After the older
one. It's
true. Yeah, when they got rid of the older one. Yeah.
Well, the older ones that did disobey, not trusting God to go in, they did die in the desert.
Yeah.
So maybe the next generation,
like you said,
lived differently.
Yeah.
So they've been the leaders of Joshua would be in his 60s now, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
And Caleb, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on how young they were when they went into spy out the land, it is 40 years later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's.
I wonder too. I can't. And maybe they did that. I can't think of previous battle encounters that Israel had going back that they could recount those battle experiences and those battle victories to their children and their children and their children. Do they actually have battles?
Mm-hmm.
Before going into Israel,
they did. Yeah,
they were supposed to wipe people out. So
I know before this time, though, like in the days of Abraham, did he have to go into battle to get land stuff like that?
Armies.
Abraham did, yeah.
Well,
okay.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham went.
Yeah.
And
Abraham went
rescued
after
Lot.
Abraham
but he didn't do battle.
Yeah, he did.
He did.
Chased the enemies of the
armies. Oh yeah, afterwards.
He's on the way back and he runs into Melchizedek or
something. Yeah. Okay. So it's just. Thinking that that whole concept wasn't very strong in their DNA.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So interesting. That's a good point, because
we forget yesterday.
Anyway, I think you know when we talk about you know becoming fearful, you know, kind of moving backwards. I always think of you know Peter. Jumping out of the boat, to walk on water. You know, it was all great. Everything was good as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When he began to look around at his trouble, at the troubles, then he began to sink. And that's just a very simple example of I think what we all face in life, but also what happened here with the nation of Israel.
Well, in part of going to happen is. They weren't obedient, they didn't get rid of everybody,
mm-hmm.
so now they're getting all these other idols, and kind of it's all merging together,
mm-hmm.
which is making them that much weaker.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because, you know, when I'm trying to point at the commentary here, but you know, the scripture pretty much gives the boundaries of the promised land, and Israel never occupied all of it, ever, and that's still part of the struggle today.
Okay. And it's like they almost forgot the power of God. I mean, to me, the whole thing's astounding. What is it? I always get the number wrong, but what is it? 60 or 70 people came from Jacob.
70.
Right.
It's
70.
70.
Yeah.
Came 400 years, you know, herdsmen, goat herders, literally, you know. And then 400 years later, this nation, skilled people, warriors and everything, emerges, you know, a million men or something like that. I mean, wow.
Wow. It's insane to think about.
Yeah, it is.
The, you know, it's, if you go back to, you know, to Genesis and some of the things that God told them to do, one of the things that I think we have, probably the only thing that we've ever obeyed was, you know, to go be fruitful and multiply. There's an example of this. All right. Any other comments? This is good stuff. We're in great shape. I can wrap this up here just quickly if I can find where I was at here. Joshua 24. Okay, so if you'll look at, go to Joshua 24, we're going to look at verses 29 through 33. And when I read this, it's just going to sound weird. It's going to sound like an obituary. Ruth's got a little brother. He's a year younger than me. And, you know you're old when you get up in the morning and you start reading the obituaries. And that's what he does. And he'll occasionally, you know, he'll say, "Hey, do you remember?" "No, man, I don't, but I'm really sorry that he's gone." Okay, so let's take a quick look here, verses 29 through 33. This is after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. There's several people that were, just as an aside, there were several people that died at that age that were, you know, that really served the nation of Israel. Don't know if that means anything. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in a piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So they like the hill country as well.
Yeah.
That's one thing that stood out.
Holy
So why is this important? Why do you think that this is chronicled at the end of Joshua? Any ideas? I'm sorry?
I said because he's dead.
He's dead.
Said,
he's good.
You know, I thought that, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
No, on verse 10, I just, you know how you hear something different every time you read the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders, which, what an influence Joshua made on the elders. Because a lot of times you see the next, you know, the elders, they just, you know, go willy-nilly.
Yeah.
But, you know, that influence kept on another generation.
Yeah.
And that's so important.
Yeah, it is.
It's so, kind of,
go ahead.
He was probably the oldest living Israelite left, Joshua, at 110. Because I think when God said, "You guys are not going to enter my rest," I think, Lage, you had to be younger than 20.
20, I think.
To make the 40 years in the wilderness.
Right.
To inherit
yeah.
the land. So if you were 20 when all that happened, you're now 60, and you probably have grandkids.
Yeah.
But Joshua and Caleb were older than that, because Caleb old, he was old when he died too.
Mm-hmm.
He mentions him.
Yeah, he's not. Yeah, it's
but,
not.
But at 110,
that's
he was an old man.
He was. I wonder if he was still in good shape. Yeah, no, it's remarkable for sure.
Moses was 120.
Yeah.
So.
So. What I find interesting here is that, you know, and this was just, this isn't original with me. This came directly from the commentary. But, you know, the author Joshua, I think, is emphasizing that God keeps his promises. Mm-hmm. And, you know, by making the point that each of them is buried in the land God promised them. For example, and then we'll, yeah, we're still in good shape. If we look at Genesis 50, this is the last chapter of Genesis, verses 24 through 26. This is kind of chronicles Joseph's death. Oh, and by the way, this is Joseph remained in Egypt. He and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years.
There's your other 110.
There it was, yeah. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, third generation, the children also of Machir, son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So if we fast forward to where we are, you have a comment?
No, I was just picturing that coffin going all the way.
Yeah. So, you know, if we fast forward to the first chapter of Joshua, it's estimated 500 to 600 years had passed since God had promised Abraham that they would be brought to the Jordan and would cross over and possess the land. So, you know, the chronicling of these individuals is important because it signifies that, you know, God's promises can be relied on, but also because these individuals were buried in the land that God had promised their ancestors. And then this, I think it's also interesting, you know, in this case, you're seeing, you know, it was an obituary, and you see where these individuals were buried. But I think it's interesting to note that if you look at the Old Testament, and we just read a couple of examples where the books end with somebody significant passing away. We go to the New Testament, and we see that, you know, of course, what all that signifies, of course, we all live in a fallen world. We experience physical death, but our story doesn't end that way, right? Because if we consider that Jesus conquered death, then we can contrast the obituaries that we just looked at with the resurrection that we find at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Quite an interesting contrast. Any final comments?
You mentioned the New Testament. I think it's real interesting that we really don't know where the apostle finds them. Mm-hmm. You know, he pointed out where Joseph and Joshua and Moses and Aaron, he was very specific in pointing out, he being God,
mm-hmm.
was very specific in pointing out, this is where they are. So we don't know exactly where Moses mm-hmm. is, except he's on top of a mountain somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's on top of it, and God buried him.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We know. But with the apostles, we have no idea.
Yeah. I think
where any of them are.
The you know, I'm not sure if this is myth or what, but you know, the Apostle John part of his remains is supposed to be in
Patmos.
I'm sorry.
Patmos.
Sorry.
Yeah, the at the Vatican.
Oh.
And then of course Peter's tomb, whether or not, you know, as being the, you know, the individual that Christ charged with building the church. is supposed to be, I think it's in the Sistine Chapel or something, supposedly.
They do think they found Jamie's ones, they said it's in the basement.
There's a, somebody wrote a book, I wish I could remember the name of it, but I read the book, it's called After Acts.
Oh, yeah.
And it talks about, or hypothesizes about where the leaders of the church at the time of, from Jesus' death and resurrection through the first century, actually through until they all died. We don't know where they are. And it was really interesting how the author pointed out it really doesn't matter. They would not want you going to their burial place to worship them.
Yeah.
They want you to worship the living God.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I think it's really interesting, and there are all kinds of hypotheses out there. But it was a good book.
Just shows their humility, right? That you know, I'm no one of circumstance, right?
Well, God protects his worship.
Yeah.
You know, and that's something I need to fight for too. Like, get all the crap out of my life that just that I spend time thinking about and God, you know, worship.
Yeah.
Our need, you know, that kind of thing.
And that, you know, that could, if we go back to the first verse in Joshua, where God's going, okay, Moses is gone, let's move on. You know.
Yes.
That
yeah.
You know, don't make him an object. That you had, that, you know, you relied on him when he was here.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make him something that you're going to hang on to,
yeah,
in spite of what I've provided for you.
Yeah. Or any solution for joy in our lives besides God.
Yeah.